The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Could you do that? Now, I'm not talking about how many friends you have on Facebook or how many followers you have on Instagram. Not that kind of friend, okay? You may have hundreds or even thousands of those, and good for you. But I'm talking people you can really trust. 10 people who could ask you questions about the most intimate details of your life. I mean, they could ask you a blunt question about your finances, about your sex life, about your thought life, about where your affections are right now. And without batting an eye, you could look that person straight in the eye and you could give them an honest answer. Do you have 10 people like that in your life whom you can trust with the intimate details of your life? Do you have 5 people? Do you have someone in your life that you can trust that way? My guess is that many of us have trust issues. We have trouble trusting people with these most intimate details of our lives. You know, and perhaps it's because we're just, you know, naturally introspective people. You know, we turn inward on ourselves. Perhaps we've tried to do that in the past and thought, you know, this is a good idea. I'm going to have an accountability partner. I'm going to share these ideas and these thoughts with them, only to get burned on that, so to speak. You found out that your person that you thought you were sharing something in confidence with was actually telling, you know, 3 or 4 other people about your thoughts. Your trust is a fragile thing. Once bitten, twice shy. And we might begin to think that there's no one in this world that we can open up to, that there's no one that we can be honest with, no one with whom we can be truly vulnerable. And friends, let's make no mistake about it. I think it's important that we kindle these types of relationships with one another. I'm not saying that you're going to have that kind of relationship with everybody in this room. That's unlikely to happen. But that you would have somebody with whom you can share, somebody with whom you can bear your soul. But today's message, while it's on trust, it's not necessarily about bearing our souls one to another, as important as that is. Today's message is about realizing that we have a Father in heaven with whom we can be vulnerable, with whom we can trust Him. You know, I'm always amazed as a pastor. I'll hear somebody, you know the life that they're living. And sometimes they're living a life even of self-denial, but they're living a life where they're doing things that they ought not to be doing. And, you know, they've told you this, and then they'll also tell you that they have a hard time talking to God about that. As if, listen, friends, as if anything happening in your life is a secret to God. Okay, there are no secrets between you and God, and I want you to know that you can trust Him, that He will never do anything to cause you harm. He loves you, and He does all things well. Friends, we can trust God. And so if you're in Proverbs chapter 3, say amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 for us, and then we will get into our message. Solomon writes these words. He says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you now for this opportunity as we've heard your word read, and now as we seek to understand your word, to proclaim the truths therein, Father, give us listening ears today. Help us, Father, to hear what is good and right and true from your word. Use your word today with your spirit to mold us and shape us into the men and women that you would have us be. Father, we thank you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're a note taker, our central idea today is being followers of Christ means trusting him in every area of our lives. Every area. In other words, we don't have a secret compartment where we say, I'm going to give to Jesus. I'm going to give 95%. I'm going to give 99% of my life to Jesus. But this one little secret area, this little cubbyhole, I need to hold on to that myself. No, friends, that doesn't work at all. Being followers of Christ means trusting him in every area of our lives. Now, a quick word about the book of Proverbs before we're going to be in Proverbs for the next 6 weeks. And so just a quick word. First, a disclaimer. So in the decade and a half that I've been preaching, I've never preached a series through Proverbs. So this is my first time. The Lord laid that on my heart last fall when I was planning for this year. Proverbs is one of my favorite books. I know some of you laugh when I say that, because I say that it's just about every book I come across, and I mean that sincerely. But it's an often neglected book. It's a book that we often don't spend time in. A lot of people don't know how to read the book of Proverbs. I'm not suggesting you don't know how to read the words on the page, but we don't know how to read it for understanding and read it today. What does that mean? You see, I'll highlight three quick things about the book of Proverbs. First, understand that Proverbs is part of what the Bible calls its wisdom literature. And Proverbs is written with poetic language. Now, that's important that we understand it's written as poetry, because it means that we can't take everything that we read in it literally, right? And so in our text today, for example, the author tells us to write steadfast love and faithfulness on the tablets of our hearts. Now, this might be a rather obvious example, but the author doesn't mean that if a surgeon were to cut your chest open and look inside your heart, that there's going to be a tablet there with writing on it. It's a metaphor, and a powerful metaphor at that. It's poetic language. And so we don't read everything literally from the book of Proverbs. Second thing about the book of Proverbs, it's addressed to the young person. It's addressed to the young person. We'll hear the phrase over and over again, my son, my son, my son. Now, that's not to say that we who are a little bit older, that have a little gray going on, that's not to say that we can't get important truths from the Word of God. But it's written to the young person in mind for this reason. The book of Proverbs, if you will, is saying to the young person, saying to that young person, do you want to know what it is to live a life that is pleasing in the sight of the Lord? And do you want to actually live that kind of life? He says, then follow these teachings. Make your life correspond to these teachings. Don't just say you believe these things, but actually do these things. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. As you read the 31 chapters of Proverbs, it's saying, do these things. Third and finally, the book of Proverbs puts a very high priority on tradition and age. So the gray hair. And it's ironic, since in our culture puts a very high priority on change and youth. And so there will be a host of issues as we look in the book of Proverbs. There will be a host of issues that will rub the modern person a little bit wrong. You'll think, I don't like the way that sounds. Because it's heavy on the tradition and age. And so we need to ask ourselves, when we come across a passage like that, whether it's in Proverbs or any part of the Bible for that matter, you ask yourself, why does that passage rub me wrong? Is it showing me something inside of myself that I need to repent of? Or is it showing me something inside of myself that I need to do, that I've been neglecting? And we need to ask ourselves, am I going to live my life in conformity to God's Word? Or do I want to take God's Word and try to twist it and turn it so that it's in conformity to the way that I already want to live? Now, there's so much more we could say about the book of Proverbs, but I have 6 points that I want to make from this text today. 6 points. The text today, those 12 verses, they come in couplets of two. Again, this is Hebrew poetry. And so each of the two verses, we'll have a command, and then we'll have a result of following those commands. And so first, point number one, we need to keep His commands. This is verses 1 and 2. Solomon, the son of King David, he's the author of most of the book of Proverbs. There are some sections of the book. We won't be looking at those sections this morning, but there are some sections of the book that were written clearly by a different author. But when I refer to the author of the book, I'm generally referring to Solomon, okay? And so Solomon begins this third chapter, or this third lecture to the young person. He says this in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. The word that Solomon uses there for my teaching here is the Hebrew word Torah. It's a word probably that you've heard people use to refer to parts of the Old Testament, parts of God's law. You've probably even heard somebody say, well, that's the Torah. It's the same word that Solomon is using here. And so this teaching that Solomon is giving to his son, it's not just his teaching. It's not just Solomon's teaching. That's true in a very specific sense. But in a broader sense, Solomon is saying, you need to pay attention to God's Word, to every word, to every jot, every tittle that's in the Bible. That's what Solomon is referring to here. And notice this. Solomon tells his son to not forget his teaching. He doesn't say, remember the teaching. He says, don't forget it. Now, that seems a little bit odd, all right? Why didn't he just say, remember my teaching? Why would he tell his son to not forget the teaching? Could there be any other reason that he would say that to his son other than the fact that Solomon knew that his son was born into a world where he would be inclined to forget the teaching? So that's the natural inclination of the human heart. And so Solomon says, don't forget it. These are important things that I'm handing to you. When I read these words, I'm reminded of the fact that parenting is a process. Now, if you're a parent, you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. But to be a parent, you have to have this process mentality to successfully parent your children. Here's what I mean by that if you're not following me. We have to regularly remind our children what's the right thing to do. You know, it's not enough to say, well, you know, I told him when he was 5 that he shouldn't sass his mother and I shouldn't have to tell him again. That doesn't work, friends. We all know that it takes more than one conversation. It takes more than one instant, more than one example to teach a child to do the right thing. Why? Because our children are prone to forget our teaching. And so we have to parent with this process mentality. We're looking for our children to make progress. We're not looking for perfect children. At least I hope you're not looking for perfect children, but you want your children to make progress. Our children are prone to forget, and so Solomon tells his son, don't forget. He tells his son to allow his heart, that is his inmost being, to keep or to guard or protect or hold on to his father's commandments. These are the commands that Solomon gives his son, but he follows these commands with a because statement. This is the verse 2, this is the response. This is why you should follow the commands. And so why does he want his son to not forget the teaching? Why does he want his son to keep the commandments with his whole heart? Look at verse 2. He says, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. His son needs to recognize that his earthly father wants what is good for him. His earthly father wants to see his son flourish in life. His dad has made mistakes. If you know anything about the life of Solomon, you know Solomon has made some mistakes. And so he wants his son to learn from his experience. And so he says to his son, don't forget my teachings. Keep them. You'll learn from the mistakes that I've made, and they're going to add years to your life. Now let me ask you this, friends. If an earthly father cares that much for His Son, how much more does our Heavenly Father care for us? If it's that important for a son to not forget, but rather to keep his earthly father's commandments, how much more important is it for us as children of our Heavenly Father? How much more important is it for us to not forget, but rather to keep His commandments? So point number one is we need to keep His commandments. Point number two is we need to hold on to unfailing love. Look with me in verse 3. Solomon writes, he says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." And so Solomon tells his son to not let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake him. Don't let it get away from you. Don't let it leave you. These two qualities, by the way, steadfast love and faithfulness, they are important, very important, significant qualities in the Bible. These two qualities, or these two characteristics, as much as any other, describe the character of God. I want you to listen to this passage from, you needn't turn there, I'm only going to read one verse, but this is from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Moses is writing here and he says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in,'" listen to these words, "'steadfast love and faithfulness.'" These words describe the character of God. They describe how God interacts with His people. And Solomon now is telling his son that these words should also describe you, Solomon. These words ought to describe how Solomon's son interacts with the people around him. They are profoundly ethical words. They describe the rightness of doing something. Steadfast love, it's more than just love. And it's certainly more than a sentimental or even a romantic type of love. That's not what he's talking about here. Another way of describing this steadfast love is to say it's a covenantal love. It's a love that's based on a covenantal promise. A love that's rooted, if you will, in an eternal promise. An unbreakable kind of love. That's what he's talking about there. Faithfulness refers to this firmness or this trustworthiness, this constancy. And so faithfulness means to be the same person yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So if we're faithful in our interactions with one another, what that means is that when we talk to somebody today, whatever mood we're in today, we talk to somebody tomorrow, whatever mood we're in tomorrow, they're going to get the same kind of answer. You know, our answers aren't going to fluctuate based on our mood, but we're going to be faithful. We're going to be constant. Now, these two qualities are important. They're so important, in fact, that the father, Solomon, tells his son to bind them around his neck, to write them on the tablets of his heart. And again, I've already said that that's not to be taken literally. The gist of what the dad is trying to tell his son is this. These qualities, steadfast love and faithfulness, these qualities, he says, you need to internalize these qualities. They need to become a part of who you are. So without even thinking, steadfast love and faithfulness. It said about the great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon. It said, if you pricked him, that he would bleed Bible. And what was meant by that statement is this, that Spurgeon spent so much time in the Bible that he didn't have to think to respond Bible. The Bible was a natural byproduct of spending that much time in the Bible. So Solomon is telling his son, he said, you shouldn't even have to think to live out steadfast love and faithfulness. These qualities should be so ingrained in you that you do them naturally. And then notice this. Notice the verse, the result, if you will, in verse 4. He says, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. The result, the payoff of living this type of ethical life is living a life that's characterized by steadfast love and faithfulness is this, that you find favor in the sight of God and man. God, man. Now, that ought to maybe ring some bells if you're familiar with the Bible. He's saying that those are really the only two relationships we need to worry about. When Jesus was asked, for example, what is the greatest commandment in all the law? He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your might. And the second is likened to it, that you love your neighbor as yourself, God and man. The Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, it's widely recognized that the first four of those Ten Commandments have a vertical relationship of how we deal with God, and the last six have a horizontal relationship of how we deal with one another. In essence, Solomon is telling his son that if these two qualities, steadfast love and faithfulness, if they characterize your life, then everything else is secondary. Everything else is going to be, you don't have a thing in this world to worry about. Now, let me hasten to add something that's very important here. You and I will both fail miserably if we try to accomplish that in our own strength. And not only will we fail miserably, friends, we will place a burden on our shoulders that we were not meant to carry if we try to do this on it. We think, okay, you know, the pastor's got me fired up this morning. I can go out. I'm going to live with steadfast love and faithfulness. I can do that today. Let me know if you make it past lunch, okay? You and I aren't meant to carry that burden on our own. You see, Solomon was a wise man, in fact, a very wise man. But there's someone greater than Solomon. There's someone wiser than Solomon. His name is Jesus. And see, our lives, yours and mine, are regularly characterized by failure. We're not supposed to forget God's word, but we do. And we're supposed to live a life that's characterized by steadfast love and faithfulness, but too often we live lives rather that are characterized by selfishness and faithlessness. And it's then that we just fall into despair and like, can I do anything right? We wonder if there's any hope for us at all. And we hear the accuser tell us, you're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to be able to do what God requires of you. That's what the accuser, that's what the devil is whispering in our ear. But it's right then and it's right there that we need to remember that though we fail from time to time, there is one who has never failed. He never forgot his Father's word. And his life is the personification of steadfast love and faithfulness. And as for all of our sins and failures, he bore them on the cross for us. He bore our sins. He lived the life that we couldn't live so that we could have the life that He promises in Him. Friends, if you've never experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ, would you turn to Him today? Would you say, I need that grace. I need it today. Would you turn from your sin and acknowledge Him today? And maybe you have questions about that, and I'm okay with that. I understand that. I'd love to sit down and talk with you about that. There's no more important decision you can make. But I don't want anybody leaving here today thinking, well, if I just try hard enough, if I just work hard enough, that I'll be able to live a life pleasing to God. We won't be able to do that. We need to lean into God, which brings us to point number three, lean into God. This is verses 5 and 6. These verses 5 and 6 are perhaps the most well-known verses in the book of Proverbs. You'll find them on bumper stickers, coffee mugs, wall plaques, every Christian bookstore you ever go into. I promise you they have some kind of trinket that have these verses on them. I promise you. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Now, this proverb is supposed to be teaching us a universally accepted truth, namely that we need to learn to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Sadly, this isn't a universally accepted truth for most Americans. We might have in God we trust in our money, or written on our money, but the average American is more apt to accept the phrase, believe in yourself, rather than trust in God. It's the message of every Disney movie. It's the message we hear from a lot of TV preachers. It's the message we read in self-help books. You just need to believe in yourself. You can do it. You have the power within you. Friends, that's not what Solomon is teaching his son. And that's not what the Bible teaches us. Solomon doesn't tell his son to believe in himself. He doesn't tell his son, if you try hard enough, you won't ever forget any of God's teachings. He doesn't tell his son, if you try hard enough, you're always going to live a life that's characterized by steadfast love and faithfulness. No. He doesn't teach him any of that. Solomon tells his son, trust in the Lord. And notice how that word Lord, by the way, is spelled there. We've talked about this before, but it's in all caps, right? In your Bible, it should be in all caps in your Bible. What does that mean? Here's a little refresher, if you don't remember what that means. Whenever our English translators, when they translate the Bible and they use all caps for Lord, the Hebrew word behind that is the word that we sometimes pronounce Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. It goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. I'm not going to turn there right now, but that's the name that's being used there. And it was such an important name that a faithful Jewish person, if he were reading the scriptures out loud, when he gets to that word, he will not pronounce that word, but rather he will use the Hebrew word for Lord instead of Yahweh. And so that gets passed down into the English translation. And that's why it's in all caps there. And here's my point. Solomon isn't telling his son to trust in some nameless, faceless, faraway deity. No, that's not at all what he's doing. He's telling his son to trust in a covenant-keeping God. He's telling his son to trust in the God who never breaks his promises, ever. Trust in that God, son, with all of your heart, with your inmost being. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think, son, that you know better than God. I'll say more about that in a moment. He tells his son, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Not in some of your ways. Not in most of your ways acknowledge Him. In all of your ways acknowledge Him. It's an entire commitment. And let me add this, that an entire commitment entails an exclusive commitment. So think about marriage for just a moment. In our vows, we may have said something like, you know, with all that I am, I honor you. And so we give ourselves completely, we give ourselves exclusively to our spouses. But likewise, when we give ourselves to the Lord, we give ourselves completely and we give ourselves exclusively to the Lord. And then notice the promise. When we lean into God, He will make straight our paths. Straight paths, a symbol of flourishing, as opposed to crooked paths, which find their way down to death. And so we need to lean into God. Point number four, reject foolish pride. Imagine if the collected sum of all your knowledge and wisdom could fit into a little 4-ounce Dixie cup. Okay? Everything you know about life, everything you know about happiness, everything you know about family, about God, it could all fit everything into that little 4-ounce Dixie cup. Now let me ask you this question. How foolish would it be to rely on the knowledge and wisdom that you have in your little 4-ounce Dixie cup if the Pacific Ocean is standing right in front of you full of wisdom? So you're facing a difficulty in life and you're spending all your time looking through that Dixie cup, right? You're looking for wisdom. All the while, the waves of the Pacific Ocean are right there, right? I mean, you hear the waves. And you're looking, I've got to find it right here. That's not a wise move, is it, friends? All of us in this room, every one of us, we have a limited amount of knowledge. We're finite people. We all have a limited amount. Some of you can fit it all in a Dixie cup. Some of you are brighter than others, for sure. I mean, you might need a 16-ounce solo cup, okay? Me, I think I can put all of mine in the thimble, all right? Just a thimble is plenty. And so how foolish would I be to rely on my little thimble full of knowledge when the Pacific Ocean, the mist of the Pacific Ocean, is just blowing up in front of me? And so Solomon tells his son in verses 7 and 8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. You see, our world is full of people who are wise in their own eyes. Now, this has always been true, but with the advent again of the internet and social media, it's become just more apparent. Spend a few minutes going through Facebook. Don't spend a lot of time, okay? But just a few minutes. Twitter, reading the comments in a section of a blog post or something, and you, before you know it, you'll say, boy, these people are wise in their own eyes. People who otherwise have no expertise in a matter will suddenly become experts when they go to Twitter. So just because you're good at shooting a basketball through an iron hoop doesn't mean that you're suddenly an expert on American foreign policy, okay? Can I just say that? Or just because you've had a successful acting career, it doesn't mean that you're now an expert on American domestic policy. And I'm not suggesting that we should just stop tweeting or whatever. We certainly have. You have a right to do so. But I want you to listen to what the book of Proverbs has to say about how when we run our mouths too much. Listen, this is what the Word of God, this is not me, not my opinion, Word of God, Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 17, verse 28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Proverbs 18, verse 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. Now, I could go on and on with Proverbs about things like that. So next time you get this urge in you, there's something happening on social media where you, I have to respond to that. I can't hold myself back. I have to respond. Just meditate on those things for just a little bit, okay? Meditate on it. Is what I'm about to say, does it demonstrate my own wisdom or does it demonstrate the fear of the Lord? Or do we find ourselves agreeing and parroting back worldly wisdom? Even when that worldly wisdom is just flat out contrary to God's revealed word? Are we willing, friends, to boldly proclaim even an unpopular position because we know that it's God's position from His word, revealed in His word? Now, at this point, friends, I need to probably encourage some of you that might go to the opposite extreme. You know, some of us are all too ready to get into a shouting match on Facebook. Thinking I'm going to win this debate and I'm going to use all caps and everything and I'm going to get in a shouting match on Facebook about something. Rarely will a shouting match on Facebook or Twitter, rarely is that going to bring somebody into the kingdom, okay? We need to speak boldly. We need to speak prophetically. We need to speak with conviction, but we also need to speak with compassion and with kindness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this, "But in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for that hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect." Now, the result of turning from evil, Solomon tells his son that when you turn away from evil, he says it's going to be healing to your flesh. It's going to be refreshment to your bones. Now, Solomon is saying that there's actually a bodily, a physical benefit of agreeing with God. That's strange, isn't it? It's not just is my mind going to do it, it's actually going to do something good to my body. Now, why is that? Well, it's, friends, because we're created in the image of God, okay? We're created in the image of God. We're His image bearers. And as His image bearers, when we reflect internally what God has already revealed to be the truth, it is going to be healing for your body. It's going to be refreshment to your bones. But it starts by rejecting foolish pride. Point number 5. We need to show proper honor. Show proper honor. Solomon's attention here is moving from the inner piety, the inner workings of our lives now to an outward manifestation of holiness, of how holiness shows itself in our daily lives. Verses 9 and 10, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine." The root of that word honor there that we have, it means to be heavy, to have a heaviness to it. So to properly esteem somebody, to show them value, that it has a little to it, right? That is to honor somebody. And specifically, Solomon is telling, we honor the Lord with our wealth and with the first fruits of our produce. Now I want to talk about two key words in that verse. First word is wealth. The second is first fruits. And so what does he mean by wealth? You know, because many of us, when we hear that word wealth, we picture people who live in really big homes. They have a lot of really fancy cars. And, you know, and they're the kind of people that don't have to ask how much something costs, right? They just go in and say, I want that. I don't care how much it costs. I got enough money. I can cover it. They don't have to ask. That's what we think of when we, that's how we caricature wealthy people. And so because we caricature wealthy people that way, we say, well, then this passage doesn't deal with me. He's talking to wealthy people, right? I have to ask people what it costs. I cut coupons and everything. You know, I need this. This is not to me, but that's to misunderstand this passage. Solomon tells his son to honor the Lord with his wealth. He's not giving instructions to our caricature of what a wealthy person has. He's giving instructions to each one of us. You see, we all have wealth, all of us in this room. I don't care whether you have a job or you don't have a job. We have wealth. Now, some have more wealth than others. Sure, that can't be denied. But Solomon isn't telling us to honor the Lord with our wealth once we reach a certain level of wealth. He's telling us to honor the Lord with our wealth, whatever level of wealth that may be. Translation, you have a job where you're making $25,000 a year? Honor the Lord with your $25,000 a year. You have a job where you're making $250,000 a year. Honor the Lord with your $250,000 a year. Now, naturally, I hope it goes without saying that the person making $250,000 should be giving more than the person who's making $25,000, okay? And not just more, like, overall, by, like in the total sum, but even percentage-wise should be giving more than the person who's making $25,000. So, do you honor the Lord with your wealth? And what about that word first fruits? It's a fairly common word in the Bible. Matter of fact, we'll be doing a short sermon series next year on first fruits. What does that mean? And so what does it mean? What do these first fruits mean? And so let me answer that by asking a question. When you get paid from your job, how do you give to the Lord? Do you pay all your bills? Put a little aside, maybe some spending money for the month, and you say, okay, this is what I have left, and so this is what I'm going to give to the Lord. Or, that's option A. Option B, you say, my first check, or for those of you who don't know what checks are, okay, my first act of sacrificial giving, the first thing I'm going to do is to the Lord's work. And then whatever I have left, whatever's remaining, that's what I'm going to live on. The second type, friend, B, that's first fruits giving. Giving from your leftovers is not how you honor the Lord. Imagine having a dignitary, somebody you greatly respect. They come to your home. You know they're coming. You're probably not going to say, well, listen, we had pizza two nights ago, and we have some leftovers in the fridge. Would you like to have some leftover pizza? You're probably going to do something. You're going to give them your best, not leftovers. But we honor the Lord with our wealth when we give to Him from our first. That's how we show proper honor. And so Solomon tells us then when we show this proper honor, that he tells his son, your barns are going to be filled with plenty, your vats are going to be bursting with wine. Now, we get into a little trouble here on this verse, some people do. You know, some of our modern health, wealth, and prosperity teachers, they use this verse, this couplet of verses, verses 9 and 10, they use it to falsely teach that if we sow a financial seed in faith, that God is going to greatly multiply that and He's going to make you wealthy. There's even one false teacher. His name's Creflo Dollar. I don't know why you would want to name Dollar unless you're a prosperity preacher. But he tweeted this. This is a quote from him. I'm not making this up. He said, and I quote, Jesus bled and died for us so that we can lay claim to the promise of financial prosperity. Really? That's blasphemy, friends. That's just straight out blasphemy. And so what is Solomon teaching? What is this promise about increased abundance? What is that all that about? The Lord, listen, here it is. The Lord is promising increased abundance to the type of worshiping covenant partner, to this type of worshiping covenant partner, the kind that we see here, the one who is honoring the Lord and fearing the Lord and trusting the Lord. He's promising financial prosperity to that person because that type of person isn't going to use the increase for himself. He's going to use the increase for the Lord's work. Some of you might be familiar with a man named Matthew Henry. He lived a long time ago, late 17th century, early 18th century. He wrote a commentary that is just a lot of people use the Henry commentary. And I'm going to read a quote from the Henry commentary. And I'm leaving it. This is his old English, so it's got thys and these in it and that kind of stuff. But hopefully you'll get the gist. It's only two sentences long. He says, he does not say, these verses, okay, in verses 9 and 10, he does not say thy bags, but thy barns. Not thy wardrobe replenished, but thy presses. God shall bless thee with an increase of that which is for use, not for show or ornament, for spending and laying out, not for hoarding and laying up. They that do good with what they have shall have more to do good with. That's the promise that we have here. Not, Lord, that blue bag is coming by. I'm going to put $100 in there, and I'm going to trust you, Lord, that $100 is going to turn to $1,000 by the end of the week. Well, I'm going to trust you it's going to be $1,000, so I can use $1,000, so I can put $1,000 in next week. Well, maybe, okay. It's not a blessing of financial. It's not something that say, well, look at what I'm gaining from this. It's how, Lord, it all belongs to you to start with, and so I want to honor you. I want to show proper honor through whatever wealth you've given me. Again, whether it's $25,000 or $250,000 or $2.5 million, I don't know what your wealth is. But you honor the Lord in whatever your wealth is. Okay. Point number six, final point, is we need to experience His love. I think most of you know about me that I'm a runner. If you ask me how I felt about running, my answer might surprise you a bit. I kind of have a love-hate relationship with running. You know, there are days where I might be on a 6 or 7 mile run. This happened while I was on sabbatical, and my body's feeling, I feel like I could run 100 miles without stopping. I mean, I'm just going and just nothing's hurting. Everything's wonderful. I'm like, oh, this is awesome. Just chugging right along. I'm not super fast or anything, but, and then there are days where I might even be doing a shorter run. I say a 3 or 4 mile run and everything hurts, right? I mean, every part of my body, and I feel like somebody going for a stroll in the neighborhood is about to pass me. That's how slow I'm moving. It can be depressing. But I continue on. I continue going. And why do I keep on, even on days like that, why do I keep on doing it? Because running provides discipline to my life. Those grueling runs, the ones that just, I don't know why I'm doing this, it's not pleasant right now, they help me to run further and harder the next time I run. They discipline me. They make me stronger. Now, Solomon says this in verses 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. And so Solomon tells his son here not to despise the Lord's discipline. And let's be honest, in the midst of discipline, it's really easy to despise discipline, isn't it? Nobody likes, oh boy, I'm right in the middle of discipline, I love this. Nobody does that. But notice what Solomon has to say about the discipline. He tells his son, the Lord's discipline is proof positive that the Lord loves you. Now think about that from an earthly point of view just a moment. So I'm a father of four, and I've disciplined all four of my children. Now there are some days, I'll admit, there are some days when I think, man, it would just be so much easier just to ignore what just happened, bury my head in the sand, and hope that maybe they won't ever do it again. Okay, I'm going to just ignore it. But if you've been a parent longer than, you know, 24 hours, you know that that's not going to work, right? You know that's not going to work, that your children are going to do something again, and you need to address that issue. Now, again, parenting is a process, so you probably need to address it again and again and again and again. But because I love my children, I do address it again and again and again. It's not because I despise it. If I despise my children, I'd say, oh, go ahead, grow up and be a useless, no good. You know, that would be despising your child, right? But because you love them, you say, no, I need to address it again and again and again. Because you love them, you do that. Now, when the Lord disciplines, He's not disciplining us because He's trying to get back at us. It's not some, if you will, bad karma happening in life. That's not what's happening. The Lord disciplines His children because He loves His children. His discipline in your life is proof positive that He loves you. So what does that say about a life that's absent the Lord's discipline? You're thinking, well, I don't know if the Lord's ever disciplined me. I'm trying to think about that. Well, honestly, now listen, if you think back in your life, you think, I can't think of how the Lord has disciplined me. I can't think of any chastisement that's come from the Lord. Sin that's trying to be corrected. Maybe God using a brother or sister in Christ to rebuke you in the midst of sin or whatever it might be. I can't think of it. Then listen, you have reason to be concerned. You have reason to be concerned. If there's no discipline in your life, then maybe the Lord doesn't love you. That's the contrary. That's right. That's the byproduct of what we're saying. So are you in a relationship? In other words, this is what I'm saying is, are you in a relationship with the Lord? Are you His child? If you are His child, then you need to welcome discipline in your life. Because when you receive that discipline, you are experiencing the love of God. He's making you stronger, friends. He's making you stronger. And so enjoy that experience. As painful as it is at the time, enjoy that experience and trust that God is doing a good work in your life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this day, for your grace. Oh, what a blessing it is to be here today. And Father, I pray that you would help us to trust you, Father, for everybody here who is a follower of Christ. Lord, that we might trust you, and not in some areas of our life, but in every area of our life, that we might learn to lean into you, knowing that you love us and you care for us, that we might honor you with our wealth, that we might experience your love. Father, thank you for grace and mercy. Help us not to lean into our own understanding and to rely on our own understanding, but to lean into you, knowing that you are all wise. Father, we thank you. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So take just a moment to reflect on those words as Kate plays on the piano, and then we will stand together and sing one last song.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.